there's a certain family that Jesus Christ was quite close to personally. No doubt he greatly loved the two sisters and also the brother who are mentioned in the scriptures as a part of this family. Not to change the subject, but let me ask you a question. Do you know what the shortest verse in the Bible is? That is correct. Jesus wept. And it was in relationship to this particular family that Jesus loved. It was in this relationship that he wept. You see, the brother had died, and the two sisters were distraught, and they wondered why their close friend, why this kind, powerful leader who had healed many, many others, had not come in time to heal their brother. In fact, Jesus didn't show up in Bethany until the brother had been in the grave for 4 days. And the girls, the sisters, had sent word while he was sick and really expected him to be there in time. I'm sure the sisters wondered why. Why didn't Jesus come sooner? Didn't he care? Do you know the name of the man who died? The one who was brother to these two sisters? That's right. His name was Lazarus. He's not to be confused with the Lazarus of the Lazarus and the rich man. Not the same Lazarus. In fact, Lazarus and the rich man may just be a parable. But this was indeed a man who truly lived. And his name was Lazarus, and he had two sisters. Do you know the names of the two sisters? That's right, Mary and Martha. We're introduced to Martha and Mary in Luke chapter 10. Let's go there. Luke chapter 10. In fact, one of these two sisters had used a whole jar of expensive fragrant oil to prepare Jesus for his death. You remember when Judas Iscariot was upset with her, was angry with her, and also with Jesus, because Judas would have rather stolen the money than to see it used to help the poor. Now, he said he would rather see it go to the poor, but he would have more than likely stolen it instead. And he certainly didn't want it to be used to anoint Jesus for the burial, because, of course, he went right after that incident, he went and betrayed Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 10, though, it does talk to us about Martha and Mary. Let's read four verses here in Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 38. Now it happened as Jesus Christ and his disciples were going to a certain village. We know that this village was actually Bethany, because that's where Martha and Mary lived. A certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary. Now, obviously, Martha was a hospitable woman. She was gracious. She invited Jesus Christ and the disciples into the home. She had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now, undoubtedly, Martha had also sat at his feet at times and heard his word and was interested in his word. But Mary evidently was, perhaps at least at this point, more interested. You see, Martha, it says in verse 40, was distracted with much serving. And she approached him. She approached Christ directly. I don't know if she went to her sister first and her sister refused. It doesn't say. But she went to Christ and she said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" She was just doing her womanly duty, wasn't she? To serve and to, you know, that was the traditional role of the woman. It still kind of remains the traditional role today, although with so many women working today, you can't really expect, men shouldn't expect their wives to work all day long and then come back and do everything else around the house. Although I'm sure that's how some men still approach it with their wives. But regardless, in this case, she was quite concerned about serving, and she was distracted by serving, the scripture says. So she went to Jesus and she said, therefore tell her to help me. Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Certainly God wants us to learn a lesson from this incident here with Martha and Mary. He wants us to glean from these scriptures some important lessons that, you know, maybe more than one. Let's just ask ourselves, are you more like Martha or Mary? And if you're a man, it's still okay to ask yourself, are you more like Martha or are you more like Mary? Are you too distracted from focusing on the most important issues of life? And do you let other things distract you from the highest priorities in life? How good are you at simply listening and learning? How good are you at simply getting to know Jesus Christ? Because I think that's really what this is all about. Jesus Christ was a great teacher, and he had a lot to teach. He had a lot to share. Mary was very interested in hearing what he had to say, and he had just arrived at their home. At least that's what it appears, that he had just arrived. And Martha was busy trying to prepare things and get ready for people, probably a meal and so forth. But Mary was right there at Jesus' feet. She wanted to hear what he had to say. She wanted to be taught by him, and she wanted to get to know him better. Why was it better? Why was it best for Mary to neglect helping her sister in this case? Wasn't it because Jesus was there? Again, he had just arrived, and time spent with him was actually the most important thing at that moment. We don't see Christ directing Martha to go get a meal ready or anything. Martha does this on her own initiative. Now, normally that would be certainly a good trait, and it is a good trait for people to have initiative. It's a good trait for men and women to have initiative and to be willing to serve. Certainly she probably thought, well, you know, Christ would be right behind me here, because Christ stood for service. You know, he stood for taking care of others, helping others. And he said that those who would be first should learn to serve. If they're going to be first in the kingdom, they must learn to serve. So let's just talk about why it was that he behaved in this way, or Christ, why did Christ answer her in the way that he did? Again, first of all, Christ was there among them. He was interested in spending time with Mary and with Martha and anyone that was there. He obviously wanted them to get to know him better. Mary wanted to learn what he was teaching. She was obviously devoted to him. She was very interested, again, in what he had to say. On the other hand, Martha was focused on doing her duty. And again, isn't that normally a wonderful thing, to do one's duty? Well, sure it is. It's important. If we didn't take care of our duties and our responsibilities, then things wouldn't run so smoothly. And in general, that's the case. But in this case, Christ is teaching us a lesson about priorities. Under the circumstances here, it was obviously better to have come and just let him direct things, sit at his feet, let him teach them, let him guide them. I'm sure when he was ready to eat, then he would have said, well, you know, I've talked long enough. Why don't we go ahead and prepare for a meal? So Jesus hadn't directed Mary to go, or Martha to go prepare the food. We can actually admire Martha for her diligence. She was quite diligent. But on the other hand, she was misguided in this case, because in this particular situation, it was better to actually sit at the feet of Jesus Christ and allow him to teach and to learn from him. I think sometimes all of us can get too involved in doing things rather than actually just listening to what Christ has to say to us. We can get so distracted by activities. We can plan our schedule so tightly that perhaps we don't allow some quiet time to just sit at Jesus' feet and have him teach us. Christ wanted them to spend some quality time with him. Why should we spend quality time with Christ? Well, I can think of at least 9 reasons right off the bat. You might know what those 9 reasons are. I've given a lot of sermons about these fruits of God's Spirit. There's 9 of them. And the more quality time we spend with Christ, the more loving we're going to become. The more joyful we're going to be as people. The more peace of mind we'll have. Because Christ is the Prince of Peace. Certainly we'll become more patient if we just learn to sit at Christ's feet and allow him to teach us and to guide us to learn to meditate on God's way of life, to spend time in God's Word, reading the Bible, and to spend time on our knees praying and talking to God and conversing with God the Father and Jesus Christ. When we do that, we'll no doubt learn to be more patient. We'll learn to be kinder people. We'll learn to guard our mouths more closely. We'll learn what goodness really is all about. Remember what Christ said, there's none good but one, and that is God. Of course, Jesus Christ is God, and he's now at the right hand of God. We can learn what goodness is all about through spending time with Christ. We can also learn to be more faithful. We can learn to become more humble. And we can certainly learn to become more self-controlled. Christ was the most self-controlled of any human being, so much so that he was tempted at every point as we are, yet he was without sin. So there's a lot that could rub off on us if we just spend more time with him. The scriptures say that bad company corrupts good habits, it corrupts people. By the same token, good company does not corrupt us, but it helps us. And spending time with Jesus Christ and with God the Father certainly will help us. I think that's partly the lesson that God wants us to learn from this few verses about Martha and about Mary. Christ was there, and it was good for them to listen to him. Now, we know that Christ is omnipresent. We know that he's here with us today. He's here with us every day. It is important to spend quality time with Christ every day, and I think that when we do that, then we can be a lot more effective in doing other things in our lives. If we put God first, if we put Christ first, then he will bless us in so many other ways that life is just going to go more smoothly for us. On the other hand, if we don't put him first, if we crowd him out, if we are so busy with other things that we become distracted and don't spend quality time with him, then we'll suffer for that. So there's 9 good reasons why we ought to spend quality time with Christ. Now, there's a couple other good reasons as well, 3 that I'll share with you. Other benefits also come from spending time with Christ. One is he will give us strength for the climbing. We all have certain hills or mountains to climb, and Christ will certainly give us strength to climb those mountains. It was interesting. One of our elderly people in Tulsa was telling me that she was actually studying about Lazarus last night, and she was also studying this scripture. So I guess we were thinking along the same lines last night. Isaiah chapter 40, and this is one of my favorite scriptures. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. Again, we should ask ourselves, do we know Jesus Christ? Have we gotten to know him well? Verse 28 of Isaiah 40, it says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable." There's no way that we can't help but learn from Jesus Christ if we'll put him first in our lives. He will teach us, he will guide us, he will direct us. Verse 29, he gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. That's always been a very encouraging scripture to me, and I know that it is to many, many people. It is, I suppose, one of my favorite scriptures. Again, I've mentioned that I have a lot of favorite scriptures. Just the thought of rising up with wings like eagles is pretty exciting. When we were in Alaska, we got to see some eagles. They're just beautiful birds, majestic. They just soar beautifully. They are certainly symbols of strength. Says, we will run and not be weary if we will look to Christ. We will walk and not faint if we look to the Creator. We know that Jesus Christ was the one that God used, the Father used, to create all things. So another benefit is we'll have strength to face our trials, our problems, our difficulties. I mentioned Rosine Hegna has cancer. And this is the big C, you know, it's... And I don't mean that lightly at all, because cancer has caused the death of many, many people. It's certainly a trial for her. And I know without God to be there, it would be a much more difficult trial for her. But she is looking to God, obviously, for his strength and for his help, and her husband is as well. But it's a difficult trial. They need strength to endure that trial. God will give it to them. God will help them through the trial. A second benefit from spending time with Christ is Christ will also guide our lives. We can have guidance for living if we'll just spend time with Christ. And when I speak of Christ, I'm also speaking of God the Father, because you can't separate the two. Jesus said, "My Father and I are one." You know, they think the same, they are the same in terms of their goals, their vision, their makeup, their character. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6, it says here, "In all your ways acknowledge him," acknowledge God, acknowledge Christ, "and he shall direct your path. He will guide you throughout your life." So in all of our ways, we should acknowledge God. And when we get in a habit of doing that, we know that he will direct our paths. Now, there have been many times in my life where God has given me the help that I needed. Sometimes when it comes to sermons, when I'm not really sure what I want to talk about, or, you know, I'm just not certain what to speak on. Sometimes it gets difficult when you speak frequently, even when you don't. I think it gets difficult, right, men? Coming up with a topic that inspiring to you and that you hope will inspire others. There have been many times when God has answered prayers and has intervened and certainly helped me, and I know he's done the same for you. He will guide our lives, but we do have to acknowledge him. And it says here to acknowledge him in all of your ways. I think it's interesting that the word acknowledge has the word know, K-N-O-W, in it. And again, that's partially what this lesson is that we're supposed to learn. We have to know Christ, and we have to spend time with him in order to know him and in order to derive help from him. And that leads to the third benefit, is that when we spend time with Christ, we will get to know him. Jesus set an example of spending time with his Father. We know that he prayed all night on a number of occasions. We know that he sought solitude when he could be alone with God to pray and to meditate and to consider what God had in store for him and what God was requiring of him. We also need that solitude. You and I, we all need that solitude with God. We need time to just sit at the feet of Jesus Christ or at the Father's feet or to kneel before them and to be taught by them. When we don't spend adequate time, we're certainly robbing ourselves of power and strength. We're robbing ourselves of peace of mind. We're robbing ourselves of all the fruits of God's Spirit. So I would admonish you to make God a higher priority in your life if you haven't been doing that. Take time to get to know God and Christ by studying God's Word. This is the written Word of God. Now, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we know that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Christ walked in the flesh, and yet, as I said, he never sinned. So we have a lot to learn from Christ. He's been there. He's done that. He knows how difficult it is to remain faithful, and yet, with God's help, he was able to do that. A lot of it had to do with his relationship with his Father. He sets an example for you and me by the way he put God first in his life. In John chapter 8, verse 28, we don't see a man relying on his own power here. We don't see a man relying on his own strength. We see a man that's deriving strength from his heavenly Father. John chapter 8, verse 28. John 8, verse 28. Then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man," speaking of his crucifixion, "then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things." Christ was one who was taught by his Father. He wasn't vain or proud. He knew that he needed God's help, his Father's help. So he was taught by his Father. He spent time with his Father. Even as a small child, when he was 12 years old, he said, I need to go about doing my Father's business. Verse 29, "And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone." Now, you and I are not alone either. Christ will actually live in us if we allow him to, if we invite him in. "The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." Now, I know that none of us can say that. None of us can say, "I always do those things that please Jesus Christ or that please the Father." Because we're human beings, we've all sinned, we do fall short of the glory of God, we fall short of the glory of Jesus Christ. But at the same time, that should be our goal, is to become like Christ and to have that goal of doing all things that are pleasing to him. "And as he spoke these words, many believed in him." Again, it shows an example of one who was totally surrendered to the Father's will. John chapter 5 also illustrates that. And we could go to a lot of scriptures that illustrate the fact that Christ was surrendered to his Father's will. 5:19, here it says, "Jesus answered and said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel." Christ set an example that we need to follow, and that is one of surrendering ourselves to the Father and to the Son. In Ephesians chapter 5, it also shows a way of life. Paul illustrates a way of life. He says, "We ought not be foolish, but we should understand what God's will is for us." God does have a will for us. He wants something from you. He wants something from me. He expects it of us as his children. Ephesians 5, verse 17. "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." And of course, we could put a lot of things in here besides wine. I mean, wine or alcohol will cause us problems if we go beyond moderation. In contrast, instead of being filled with crutches like wine or like whiskey or alcohol, we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. And then we need, as it says in verses 19 and 20, to fellowship with one another, to sing hymns together, to give thanks for what God has done for us, submitting to one another in the fear of God. That is a way of life. So again, we ought not be foolish, but we should understand what God's will is for us. And that is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the literal translation here should actually read being filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's a progressive tense. It's something that should be ongoing. We don't just get filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because as you all know, that the Holy Spirit, unless we stir it up, is not going to be there for us. Unless we're doing certain things and unless we're seeking God, we can quench God's Spirit through our actions, through our thoughts, through the things that we do. So, brethren, we need to be filled continually with the Spirit of God, and we can only do that by stirring up God's Spirit. We've talked about this before. We know what it takes to stir up the Spirit. It takes time spent in the Word. It takes time on our knees. It takes time meditating. It takes time serving people and doing things that are helpful to other people that the Bible strongly encourages us to do, to care for one another, to love one another. Mary's desire, getting back to this example of Mary and Martha, her desire was to learn the will of the Master. She had a strong devotion to Christ. She didn't want to leave him. She was staying right there beside him. Martha, on the other hand, even though Martha was undoubtedly a very fine person, a very responsible woman, she didn't have quite the same desire to be there. She was, in this case anyway, she was quicker to leave Christ and to go about and do something that she thought was good. And no doubt it was good, but it wasn't as good. It wasn't the top priority at the moment. So we live a life in which we have to determine how we're going to redeem our time, what priorities we'll have. Again, if we want Christ to live in us, we have to invite him in. If we're a teenager, that doesn't mean that we still can't have Christ living in us. Even though he won't be actually dwelling in us, we can still utilize God's Spirit. It's not that a teenager would have God's Spirit actually dwelling in them, but we can be led by the Spirit of God even if we're not baptized. And when we spend time praying to God and we spend time reading and studying the Bible and what God is, what Christ has written, especially in the New Testament, some of the actual words of Christ given in the Gospels and also in the book of Revelation and other places, we can certainly learn more about the mind of Christ. So if we're younger, we should seek Christ out, seek him out, try to get to know him better. Don't just think it's up to the adults and has nothing to do for those who are teenagers. In fact, the Bible has a number of teenagers that were very willing servants of God. Some of them amazing examples as youths. David was, Daniel was. There are many others. Samuel was a wonderful example of just a child who began to serve God. So we might ask ourselves, how devoted are we to God our Father and Jesus Christ? Now let's go to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verse 2. Now, this is written to the church at Ephesus. But I think this would apply to all the different churches, whether they're eras or whether they're not eras, different time periods. Doesn't really matter in this case because this is something that could apply to anybody. In verse 2, it says, I know your works, Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and you have found them liars. And you have persevered, and you have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. And you have persevered, you have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Now, some of us may be still motivated and are doing many things properly, but hopefully we're not just going through the motions. Hopefully there's a love that hasn't been quenched, and that we still have that first love, and that we still want very much to draw close to God and to have Christ live in us. But some of these had lost their first love. Verse 5, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly, and I will remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Mr. Nunn mentioned at the end of his sermonette that we all need to repent. Well, certainly true, we all do need to repent, because even though some of us have been in the church a long, long time, we still have not yet reached perfection, and when we sin, we need to seek repentance. We know that repentance comes from God, it's a gift from God. But we have to seek that repentance. We have to have the desire to repent. So if you've lost even a little bit of that first love, it's time to repent and to have that love rekindled and flaming once again. Again, we need to try to follow Mary's example of wanting to be at the feet of Christ and being taught by Him. And we need to consider how we spend our time on a regular basis, and let's be sure that we're not pushing God and Christ way off to the side somewhere as we try to do our duty. Isn't that what Martha was doing? Her duty was, at that time, she thought it was to go around and serve everyone, but actually it would have been better for her to just draw close to Jesus Christ, get to know Him better. Some of us are a little misguided, I'm sure, when it comes to our priorities. I know I have been at times. You probably have been at times. Sometimes we're more on the right track than we are at other times in our lives. And I'm sure that was true of Martha and also Mary. And I think we'll see that even more fully when we get to the end of this sermon. Because being human beings, sometimes we can be more zealous than at other times. It's when we're not feeling so zealous that we still need to get down on our knees and do our best to seek Jesus Christ and to be taught by Him. That's the time to seek Him out and to go look for Him, because He's not far away. The Bible tells us that He's right there for us. But sometimes we have to make that first step when we're not feeling much like praying or studying, and it's easy to get in that kind of an attitude. It's hard, isn't it, to pray and to study? That's not really something that comes that naturally for many, many people. I don't know if it comes naturally for anyone. There may be times when it's more natural than others, but there are some times when it's difficult. It's not an easy thing to always do and to do faithfully. And when we're not feeling like doing it, that's an important time to do it anyway. And then we'll find that it's a lot better than we, you know, it's a lot more rewarding than we may have thought. But it's like some types of work, if you don't throw yourself into it, I mean, you may dread it, you may hate it, you may not even, you know, you just dread the thought of even getting into it. But once you get into it, it's maybe not quite as bad as you thought it was going to be. Not that praying is ever bad, so I'm not saying that. But if you've experienced that, I know I have. There have been some things I've dreaded, but you know, if you just do it anyway because it's the right thing to do. Sometimes just spending some time with God and with Christ is certainly the right thing to do. I'm not going to go to Matthew 25, but it talks about the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins. We know that the foolish virgins didn't have enough oil with them, and it all got burnt out. Now, the wise, they went to sleep too, but they were close enough to God, and they were wise enough to have an extra supply of oil there. The Spirit was not quenched, you might say, that they still had access to the Spirit from a spiritual perspective. So those of us who are in God's church, hopefully we're wise and we're utilizing our time effectively now so that we will have a reservoir of God's Spirit when we really need it. And that we'll have something deep within ourselves that we can grab a hold of when times get more difficult in the future. Mr. Nunn mentioned the turmoil in the Middle East. That undoubtedly that's going to continue. We know that Ariel Sharon and Mahmoud Abbas or Abu Mazen or whatever you want to name him, they seem to be drawing closer together. They're trying to work out a ceasefire. I guess they have a ceasefire agreement to some degree. How long will it last? Well, you know, it may last temporarily. Things may get better for a while. But we know that they're not; those problems aren't going to go away. The Bible indicates that, and we know that to be the case. It hasn't gone away for hundreds and hundreds of years, and it's not going to go away until Christ returns. So there's always going to be a hot spot there that could just ignite. As Mr. Nunn was pointing out too, that more and more people seem to hate the United States. Even some of our allies are hating us, it seems, more and more, and not respecting our approach toward things, and there's been a lot of friction in the last several years, actually 4 or 5 years especially, between even the European Union and some of our allies in the past. We have natural disasters that can spring up at any time, tsunamis, earthquakes that can cause hundreds of thousands of lives. We live in perilous times, and we need to redeem the time. We need to be wise virgins awaiting the return of Jesus Christ so that we can marry Christ at his return. Now, I'd like to go to John chapter 11 because I'd like to tie some things in together here. I believe there's real hope in the Scriptures for all of us who seek to obey God. Even though we certainly fall short, nevertheless, God is always there for us. He's promised to never leave us and to never forsake us. And people can change. In John chapter 11, and I never really tied this in before like I have just lately. But in John chapter 11, in verse 20, and we're actually going to get into the middle of the chapter, but then we're going to go back and read a little bit more of it in a few minutes. Verse 20, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, remember Lazarus, they called for Jesus. Jesus didn't come right away. And actually, he didn't get there until Lazarus had been in the grave for 4 days. Well, Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now, I find this interesting. Now, before it was Mary that was right there with Christ. Now we see Martha. Martha's run to meet Christ. Now, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. That's normal. It's something that we would have expected her to say. But in verse 22, we see that Martha had a great deal of faith. Martha said, but even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." You know, she had a lot better understanding than most people. Even some of his disciples didn't really understand it probably as well as Martha did. And Martha had faith that whatever he said would be accomplished. Now, maybe Martha learned something from that first encounter with Christ that we read about earlier. Maybe she took to heart what Christ had to say. That, you know, Mary really was doing the best thing at that point. Mary was drawing close. She was wanting to be taught, wanting to listen. Verse 28, And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." Now, as soon as she heard that, Mary, she arose quickly and came to him. Now, Mary knew that he was coming, but she didn't go out like Martha did to meet him. She stayed back, and then when she was called, when Mary told her about it, then she went out to see Christ. And as soon as she heard that, she arose and went out to him. And verse 30, now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, they followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." So she says the exact same thing that Martha said. They both understood that if Jesus had come earlier, he could have saved Lazarus because he had healed everyone else who had come to him. They understood that. So she says exactly the same thing, but it's interesting. She doesn't say anything else. She doesn't say, like Martha said, "Well, I know that whatever you know, even now you can do it." So I don't know if Martha actually had more faith than Mary at this point or not. You know, it's just conjecture. It's just a question. I find it interesting, the account. Then in then we go on, it says, verse 33, "Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping," Martha evidently wasn't weeping when she came. She just said, "You know, you could still do it." She still had faith. "When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her were weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said to him, 'Lord, come and see.'" And then it says, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Now, undoubtedly, Jesus wept because he saw the grief of the people. He could have also been crying because he also saw a lack of faith there. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And undoubtedly, that was true as well. But it could be that he didn't see the same kind of faith in Mary and in some of the others that he had actually seen in Martha. And so he was moved to tears at this point. Verse 37, "And some of them said, 'Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?'" Perhaps they were being critical here. Of course, it says in verse 38 that Christ, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." So here we see a miraculous event. Lazarus was actually resurrected from the dead. He had been dead for 4 days. And it was obvious to everyone that he had been dead, and yet Christ, again, and I don't think we'll take the time to read all of this, but if we went back to chapter 11 at the beginning, we see that it was Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and had wiped his feet with her hair. And actually, this probably took place later, but you know, this was written afterwards. So from a time sequence, it was probably Lazarus had been raised first, and then after that was the time when he was anointed with the oil by Mary, fragrant oil by Mary. And it goes into the account where they called for Jesus, and Jesus shows that he was fully aware of the situation because he said that it was because that he was to be glorified, this situation with Lazarus. He didn't rush off to see Lazarus right away because he understood that this was to be an opportunity for him to be glorified and to raise Lazarus from the dead. So I just find it interesting that the account of Martha and Mary in Luke chapter 10, where we first began, and then when we go to John chapter 11 and we read about Mary and Martha again we see human beings. We see certain strengths that Mary had. We see certain strengths that Martha had. And people can change. People can grow. They can overcome. They can develop more and more faith. I think these two are lessons that we can learn from studying the Bible. People are different. And we have to learn to accept people as they are, in a sense, as they strive to obey God. God looks at their heart. We don't always see a person's heart. So we mustn't be always quick to judge someone. But we should look at the good in people, and we should also look deep within ourselves and be sure that we're stirring up the Spirit within us. So, brethren, I hope that taking a look at Martha and Mary today will help us be careful how we set our priorities in the future. I hope that we will desire to spend more time with Jesus Christ, more time at his feet, because that's really the best time for us. If we haven't taken the time in any particular day to draw close to Jesus Christ, then it's time to do that. And it's time to do it without delay. If we allow our work to crowd time away from God, then we've actually made the work our God, in a sense. On the other hand, when we do work, if we work with all of our might, then aren't we, in a sense, spending time with Christ even then? I mean, I think it's possible to spend time with Christ when we're working, because there are biblical examples that we need to follow while we're working. We need to be the best employees that we can be. When we're doing that, then in a sense we're spending time with Christ, because we're learning that whatever we find to do, we should do with our might. And we're setting an example of hard work and dedication. So that's a good thing. But of course, if we're spending so much time working to the point we become a workaholic, then that's too much time. If we're pushing God too far out of the picture, and not bringing him back in regularly the way we should, and actually keeping him there, then we need to, again, look at ourselves and analyze where our priorities are. It's important to draw close to God, because if we will, he will certainly draw close to us, and we will come to know Christ as he really is. So, brethren, in the future, I hope that we will remember this example of Mary and Martha, and that we will strive to do that which is most pleasing to God, that which is the right thing to do at the right time. And again, if we haven't drawn close to Christ in any particular day, then that's the time that we need to do that. We need to stop everything and make sure that we spend some time with God and with Jesus Christ and not allow other priorities to become greater than the real priorities in our lives.